to be here and to share the Word of God with you, and there's nothing like it. And I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts chapter 7. We'll just read just in maybe the previous chapter, a couple few verses of it, verse 8 there. This is prior to Stephen being stoned to death. And I just want to pick up with some of the things that he has got to say to this crowd. It's a wonderful study in himself, just to take the life of Stephen. He was a very godly man, and a man used mightily of God, fearless, bold. He was bold as he stood before those who hated him. And we have him here, and he's standing before a mob and a religious crowd. It says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 7, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Liberines, or the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." There was this dispute, this disagreement between them. And as Stephen stood there, and as he was full of faith, the Bible says, and power, and as he stood there before them, it says in verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." And I think that's absolutely amazing. And he certainly was a man of God. And then they made the accusation, verse 11, "Then they stubborn men which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And Stephen now, well, he's going to talk to them. He's going to give them a lengthy message, and we're going to go into it a wee bit. It says, "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said, 'Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he came to Canaan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show them. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Canaan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein we or ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs moved with envy. They sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with Joseph, was with him. And God delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. We know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. That's just by a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful account that's given to us through the ministry of Stephen as he stood before that mob on that day in defense of the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, for the truths that he explained to them, starting away back here at the beginning of time, right up to the time when Christ was offered as a sacrifice for sin. And Father, we come before thee today and we pray that thou would open up thy word to us, that thou would bless us around thy truth, that thou would be pleased this morning to speak to us as well as speak through us. And for each and every one who is tuned in, wherever that might be, we pray that thou would take thine own truth and that thou would bless it to each and every one of our hearts. Grant thy blessing upon us now, we pray, acknowledging without thee we can do absolutely nothing. Come and meet with us. Come and do our hearts good. Come, Lord, and may our hearts burn within us as you come and talk to us by the way. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want just to speak this morning. I spoke maybe some time before in this church on the life of Joseph. I spoke in Genesis chapter 37, skipped chapter 38, and then went on into chapter 39. And we dealt with the earlier years of the life of Joseph. We discovered in chapter 37 that he was a young man of teenage years. He was of the household, one of the patriarchs, and of the household of Jacob. And we can see that he was the son of Jacob's old age, and therefore Jacob had that love and compassion towards Joseph, maybe more than the rest. We can see that he demonstrated that love in the fact that he gave him a coat of many colors. And we can see that through these actions of Jacob and other things that occurred in and around the life of Joseph, that it brought difficulties and it brought problems into young Joseph's life. We can see that Joseph, well, he worked as a shepherd along with the rest of the brothers. We can see in one occasion, as we read Genesis chapter 37 that we have already looked at some time ago, we can see that when he was out with some of those boys, he recognized that they were up to no good. They were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing, but Joseph was different. And Joseph had nothing to do with it, whatever they were up to. And whatever it was they were doing, Joseph felt it necessary that he would go and report the matter to his father. And in doing so, it created friction in and amongst the family, to the extent that the brothers would not speak peaceably unto him. But to make matters worse, his father then gave to him this coat of many colors. And because of this presentation, which was a coat like authority, my jealousy and envy set into these brothers, and they hated him even more. But as you go through Genesis chapter 37, you will discover, and in the life of Joseph right through to the end, you'll discover that there are periods of dreams in his life. There are dreams here in chapter 37. There are dreams in the prison of chapter 39. And you'll discover also there are couplings of dreams in chapter 40 connected with Pharaoh. You'll notice also that there's three coats mentioned. And that is a wonderful study in itself. But you can see the hatred and the envy that these boys had toward him. But we then read that Joseph had this first coupling of dreams. And because of these dreams, well, it brought a greater condemnation upon Joseph, because the Bible tells us here about these dreams. Take a look there at verse 5 in chapter 37, if that's where you are, if your Bible's open on your knee. And let's take a look at this just to begin with this morning. It says then Joseph, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In verse 9 it says that he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it also to his brethren. And what was this dream? He says, Behold, I dreamed a dream more. And he says, I behold the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, Jacob, and he told it to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto Joseph, What is this dream that thou hast dreamt? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And this was a prophetic dream that God gave to Joseph at this time of something that was going to happen in the future. In fact, many, many years later. We discovered as we go down that 37th chapter, the brothers had left the home. The 10 of them had went away out to look after the flock. And they were told to, verse 12 says, And his brethren went to feed their father's flock at Shechem. 10 of them. They went to feed their father's flock at Shechem. And while they were there looking after the flock, I'm not sure how long they were away at this present time, but Israel, who is Jacob, said to Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. There was a willingness in Joseph's behalf to obey his father's wishes. And though he was aware of the hostility that would be shown back to him when he went to his brothers, yet he was willing to go. And he took whatever the father gave him, and the father laid it upon him. And the father was saying, verse 14, and he said to him, Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And you can see him saying goodbye to Jacob on this occasion. You can see the very fact that Jacob was speaking here to Joseph. There was that thought in his mind, he's not but too long till he's back. You go and see how they're doing and come back and let me know exactly what's going on. And I can see old Joseph, and he's saying, Goodbye, Dad. But little did Joseph know that this would be the last time he had seen him for years. Little did Jacob know exactly what lay ahead. Little did Jacob know, as he said goodbye to Joseph on that occasion, he wouldn't see him again for many, many years. I think if he would have known, he wouldn't have sent him. Like he refused to send Benjamin a little later. But God had a plan and a purpose. And God was working out his plan and his purpose through the life of Joseph. And the plan and purpose through the life of Joseph was for the well-being of Jacob and his family, that they might perceive the life. And Joseph took the journey. He said goodbye to Jacob, and he made his journey, and he headed off, and he headed to Shechem. And when he arrived at Shechem, he discovered that the brothers weren't there. The flock weren't to be seen. There was no one there, and he was left wandering in the middle of the field, and a boy met him. The Bible says that he found him. And he knew he was lost, and he knew he was wandering. And he asked him what he was looking for, and he asked him about his brothers, and he says, Your brothers are a Dothan. And rather than Joseph go back to his father, he headed on the extra mile, and he headed to Dothan. And there he could see the brothers in the distance. Verse 17, And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. You and I know the story and the outcome of chapter 37. That when he came unto his own received him not. Great picture of the Lord. And as they seen him coming in the distance, they planned and plotted against him. Just like old Daniel too, you mind back in his life, how they turned on him, the crowd. And as they seen him coming, and began to plan and plot how we're going to get shot of him. And one boy, he spurted out, Let's kill him and let's just throw him in a pit and be rid of him. and then we'll see what will become of his dreams. Who does he think he is? And as Joseph drew near, and as he came, he wasn't expecting what he was going to receive. For when he came near, they grabbed him and they ripped the coat off him, and maybe they kicked him and beat him and punched him and thumped him, I don't know. But they eventually took him to that pit and they cast him. They threw him into the pit. The man handled their own brother. And they were going to kill him. But Reuben interceded. Reuben said in verse 22, unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that Reuben might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father. That's what Reuben wanted to do. But Reuben couldn't do that. Oh, he could save him. He was used by God for saving his life. Couldn't take his life because God hadn't finished with him. God had a plan and a purpose. And certainly as Joseph lay in the pit, he couldn't understand it. And maybe you're in the pit of despair this morning. You don't understand it. It's hard to take it in. It's hard to accept it. But you discover as you go through life, the life story of Joseph, you discover that the Lord was with him every step of the way. They took him, verse 24, they cast him into the pit, which was empty. There was no water in it. And then they all sat down to eat. They lifted up their eyes and they looked, and a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. Where are they going? Well, they're carrying it down to Egypt. They're heading to Egypt. I want to tell you, that's where God's taking Joseph to. I'm saying that's where God's taking Joseph to. I was just reading that portion this morning that I read with you in Acts chapter 7. And it's fascinating, isn't it? When you think of everything that Joseph's going through and everything that he's facing and the dilemma and the despair and all the rest that he's going through. But there's a wee phrase here that I just picked up this morning and thought lovely. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. But here's the wee thought. I want you to think it's all one following on. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. Isn't it lovely? Yeah. God's people will have their afflictions. Every single one of us, our afflictions in life, I don't know how they'll come or what way they'll come, but you'll have them. I want to tell you something. Noah had them. And Abraham had them. And Jacob had them. And Joseph had them. And Daniel had them. And you think old Moses had them. Take a look at the background of those men who God raised up. Esther had them. Individuals whom God was going to raise up and use. I want to tell you something. It wasn't an easy path. Many were the afflictions on the way. And you and I'll have them. In the building here. And just at home. But the Lord, God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. Hallelujah. Something else you see in that verse. And give him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over the land of Egypt, over the in his house. That's a wee bit further on now, but I'm just putting the emphasis on God being with the man in the midst of all his afflictions and his delivering him out of them. Isn't it absolutely lovely? And I want to tell you something, as you and I observe here, and you and I are reading here in chapter 37, we discover that these boys have just thrown him into the pit with the intentions they're going to get rid of him. They were going to kill him, but for Reuben's intervention. And then it came to the point where as they sat down, they seen the Ishmaelites coming, and they were heading to Egypt. And what did they do? Verse 27 says in chapter 37, "Come and let us sell him," sell Joseph, "to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And I want to tell you something. You can go into another passage of Scripture and you will discover that it wasn't easy for Joseph at this time. He pleaded with his brothers not to do it. He cried out of despair that they wouldn't turn their back upon him, but they turned a blind ear to his cry. They sold him off for 20 pieces of silver to this crowd of merchantmen, which were bringing him now down into Egypt as a slave in bondage, bound and fettered in chains. Brought him to the slave market. Turn over to chapter 39, where we were also, because that is the point where Potiphar comes onto the scene. Potiphar, he's a captain of the guard of Pharaoh, and he goes to the slave market, and he wants to buy one of these individuals that is on the slave market. And as he views all the different people, I don't know how many there were, he viewed all these different people, he got his eye set on this young boy, very, very near in the crowd, and he thought to himself, "That boy there would do me there." I can see him examining him, looking at his body, his teeth, his ears, his eyes, his physical frame. I can see him making sure that he's going to make sure what he's buying is going to be good, worthwhile. And I do think he was sold for 30 pieces of silver, price of a slave. Yeah. And Potiphar bought him off their hands, and he brought him home. And as he brought him home, listen, I want you to see this. He went to the household of a stranger, Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, an Egyptian. And he brought him home. But the Bible tells me, listen, but the Lord. And the Lord was with Joseph. And not only was the Lord with him, but he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. It doesn't mean that he was rich. It simply means that no matter what Joseph was able to put his hand to, it worked. By the help of God, we are what we are by the grace of God. We have what we have by the mercy of God. And whether we have plenty or whether we have very little, therewith, the Bible says, we've got to learn to be content. And Joseph was now a slave in the household of a stranger in a strange land. Probably the only godly man who lived in the whole of Egypt at this time. And the Lord was with him and blessed him and prospered him. And wonderful, wonderful phrase in verse 3, it says, his master saw that the Lord was with him. I tell you, Joseph's different, isn't he? I don't care where the child of God is or where he works or what kind of a surroundings he has, I want to tell you something. He can shine for the glory of the Lord. I often think of old Daniel down there in Babylon. And amongst them old Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, ruthless. Yet old Nebuchadnezzar had to testify that he could see that there was something different about that individual. Belshazzar seen something different in him. Darius seen something different in him. I want to tell you something from a young man taken under captivity into Babylon. People could see that he belonged to the Lord. And in this world we're living in, listen, we've got to be different. And that's what Paul meant when he said those words to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And listen, all that was happening in the life of Joseph, he was under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. All these different things were working out together for good to him that loved the Lord. He couldn't take it in. He couldn't understand it. But that's the way it is. And even in this day in which we're living, I want to tell you something. We're living in a world that has changed. But we're serving a Lord that hasn't changed one bit. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. And this old world might seem to have lost its way. I want to tell you something. With God, it's right on course. And we're in this kingdom today just like Esther was in her day for such a time as this. Now, my time's gone. I always hit that old clock. When you go through chapter 9, he's in the household. The Lord has blessed him. The Lord's encouraged him. And the Lord's just comforted him. We can see that in the opening 6 verses. But in the midst of all that's unfolding in the household of Pharaoh, there comes this problem which had arisen concerning Potiphar's wife. I'm not going to go into that this morning, but it ended up like this, that Joseph was accused of rape, which he did not do. And when Potiphar came home and found out the matter, he put Joseph into a prison cell. And he was in that prison cell for something that he didn't do. It's to my amazement that he didn't put him to death. But again, he couldn't. Because God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And maybe it's because Potiphar recognized that what she was saying mightn't be wholly true. And therefore, he didn't do it because he had such a high regard and a high respect to this young man, Joseph. We can see that in the fact in the opening of the verses in chapter 39 where he placed him in his house. He knew nothing about anything he had. Everything was put in the hands of Joseph. He looked after it all. But now he's in the prison cell. He's in the prison cell for something he didn't do. And even in the prison cell, watch it. Joseph's master took him, verse 20. Verse 20 of 39. And he put Joseph into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. He's still there. I want to tell you, he'll never leave us, neither will he forsake us. And the Lord not only was with him, but listen, the Bible says that he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Did not Stephen talk about that? And the keeper of the prison committed everything into Joseph's hands. And the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he, Joseph, was the doer of it. No matter who come across his personality, his character, he had an effect upon people all around him. And you and I have to be likewise, whether it's at home or whether it's out in the workplace or wherever it may be, that our lives may shine brightly for Jesus. The keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And here he is in the prison cell. I want to tell you, and the Lord's even looking after him there. No matter where we are, no matter what we'll go through, no matter what problems or difficulties we face, I want to tell you something. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. I have no doubts, like Daniel of old, Joseph was a man of prayer. Now you and I have to ask the question. He gave him those dreams away back in chapter 37 as a young boy. He's been now in Egypt. He's been a slave in Potiphar's house. He's now been falsely accused of something he didn't do. And now he's in a prison cell. How on earth is God going to fulfill that prophecy that he gave to him in the dreams? How is God going to do it? Well, God is going to do it. Because you'll notice that while he's in the prison cell, we'll go into chapter 40 for a wee second, and I'll have to finish soon. It says in verse 1 of chapter 40, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and the baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers." And where did he put them? He put them in custody in the house of who? The captain of the guard. Where? Into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now, these boys aren't here by chance. I don't believe in chance at all. No such thing in God's calendar as chance, or luck for that matter. It's the providential hand of God at work. And I want to tell you today, the providential hand of God is at work, though we don't understand it. And it's hard to take it in. And here were two boys all of a sudden, and Joseph had been looking after all the prisoners, and all of a sudden there's another two boys appear, the butler and the baker, and the boy comes to him and the officer says to him, "I want you to make sure and serve them two boys as well." Yeah. See verse 3, "And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he to serve them. And he served them and they continued a season in custody." Verse 5, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them." And you'll notice the dreams that they dreamt. We don't want to go into all that today. But the two of them dreamt two dreams. Dream of peace. Do you see, when they woke in the morning, they were troubled. They were troubled because there was no interpreter. They're in prison. No interpreter there. And then Joseph comes to serve them the next morning. And he walks into their presence and he looks at them. And boys have faces on them like Logan's beards. And he says, "There's something wrong with you boys." And he inquired. And he was told exactly what was wrong. He says, "We've had dreams. We've had dreams, and I don't know what they mean." And they were troubled about it. And there's no interpreter, verse 8. "And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." And the boys told them the dreams. And the butler, the outcome, the interpretation was simply this. The butler was to be reinstated into his position as the king's cupbearer after 3 days. But the baker, he'd be hanged in a tree and the birds would eat his flesh. And the wonderful thing about Joseph is this. He preached the truth, whether it was good, you wanted to hear it, or whether you didn't. And what he interpreted came to take place. But as the butler was leaving the prison, Joseph said, "Remember me. Think about me. I was taken as a slave from home. And I'm sitting in this prison cell for something I didn't do. When you're loose, free to go, remember me. Did he? Did he remember him? And my Bible tells me he didn't. And he forgot all about him. In verse 23 of chapter 40, it says this: "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And as Joseph was left in the dungeon, I'm sure he felt forsaken by family, forgotten by friends, but in fellowship with the Lord. He's locked down. And humanly speaking, there's no way out. But there's a God in heaven who's able to do more than abundant than ever we could ask or think. And I want to tell you something: through all that's happening around us, God has a way out. God's hand will be made bare. And my prayer is that when that happens, that people might see and acknowledge that there's a God in heaven with whom we have to do. My time's gone. We'll leave it there this morning. Come at it another time. We'll leave dead Joseph in the dungeon with his Lord, that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And dear friend, if you're closed in this morning on your own, you're feeling lonely, maybe forsaken and forgotten, dear friend, remember you're never forsaken or forgotten. Thank you that the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your word today. We pray that you would help us, like Joseph, just to simply trust in thee with all of our hearts and to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, that we might acknowledge thee, knowing that thou wilt direct our paths. Direct our paths in these days, we pray. Comfort us, strengthen us, uphold us in the midst of the storm. Might we know that peace of God that passeth all understanding. May something from this passage today be a means to an end of bringing comfort and an encouragement to all who would hear these words, and that we might all know that the God of Joseph, God of Daniel, God of Jacob, God of Abraham is our God, the one who dwells in the glory, the one who has all things under his control. Take our thanks and bless the group now as they come to sing to us our final piece, and write the words of it upon all of our hearts. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.